And the topic, or at least part of what we're going to talk about, is taxes. And guess what? I just sent in my taxes yesterday. I admit I'm a procrastinator. And you might think, wait a minute, aren't you supposed to send it in April 15th? Well, you can file an extension. You have 6 more months with an extension, which is October 15th, next week. And so as long as you pay enough money in advance, you know, the government is okay with it. And so, you know, I've been trying to work on it, and some of you know my parents were ill, and, you know, I have a million excuses I can tell you, but I didn't get it done until yesterday, all right? And so interesting, again, that we're going to be looking at a passage that talks about taxes. And taxes is a big deal, even especially in this part of the country, right? Because we know that prior to the Revolutionary War, that was the big deal that, in some sense, started the Revolutionary War. We had the Boston Tea Party. We had this taxation without representation is tyranny, right? For some of you who study American history. And so certainly taxes is not something that's very popular. And I did look this up yesterday, trying to figure out how much do we really pay in taxes. And if, let's say if you made $50,000 a year, you're single, you're living in Boston, you pay about $15,000 in taxes, whether it be income tax, state, federal, sales tax, fuel tax, property tax, whatever, Social Security. It's about 30% of your income, basically. All right? You know, a fairly sizable chunk of your income goes to taxes. And so this morning we want to look at what Jesus says about paying taxes, all right? And certainly that was a different situation and that type of thing, but there's certainly some things to would be interesting for us to understand about taxes. But there's something else beyond that, something much more important than taxes that this passage teaches us. And so I want to take some time to look at the passage. So why don't we pray together for a moment, and then we'll look into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to live in this country. We know that there are many blessings, as well as maybe what we would see challenges and curses, maybe even. But we know that we do have an opportunity to worship you freely. We recognize that we live in a country that there are indeed many blessings, more than any other country. And so help us to understand your word, to be able to apply it to our situation, and most importantly, that you would open up our hearts to see what it says to all of us, Lord, so not only about taxes, but about our relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And let me give you a little bit of background behind this passage. This is the last week of Jesus' life on earth. All right? So this is perhaps Wednesday of what we would call Holy Week. Jesus, prior to this, had a ministry for 3 years. He had done many miracles to prove that he is the Son of God. He taught many things about God and about our relationship with God. And certainly the religious leaders heard all this, but they did not repent. They did not believe and follow after Jesus. They rejected the idea that Jesus would be the Messiah. He did not meet what they thought would be the qualifications for the Messiah. They perhaps had a idea of a military type ruler who would help overthrow the Roman government. And so they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus also exposed their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness. And because of this, the religious leaders really wanted to kill Jesus. They want to eliminate him and get rid of him. And so there is this Sanhedrin, which is the ruling council. It was composed of 71 people. And this was considered the ruling body over the Jewish people. And in verse 13 of Mark chapter 12, it says, "And they sent to him," that is, "they" is the Sanhedrin probably, "they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk." So we need to define who are these Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives of their day. They were very legalistic. They wanted to keep the letter of the law. And the name Pharisee actually means separatist. They try to be, quote, holy, and they want to keep separate from anything that would prevent them from, quote, being holy, but they were marked by pride and self-righteousness. And Jesus often rebuked them for their external obedience, but they really had no heart, no faith, relationship with God. The Pharisees were also very nationalistic in their political views. They hated being under the rule of the Romans, and they wanted to be free of them. The Herodians, and you might say, Herodians, you know, does this relate to heroes or something like that? Well, it actually relates to Herod, okay? Herod was sort of the local king, and the people that supported him were called Herodians. And this was not so much a religious group, but a political group. These were the people that said, hey, it's good to be under Roman rule. They give us all these benefits, and it's good to cooperate with them and work with them rather than fight against them and to resist them. And so King Herod had this point of view that he worked with the Roman government, cooperated with them. And so those who followed this his lead were called Herodians. And so there was a big contrast, actually, between the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were perhaps the most religious people. The Herodians were probably the least religious. The Pharisees were concerned with the law of God, whereas the Herodians were concerned with the law of Rome. The Pharisees were most devoted to Israel. The Herodians were most devoted to Caesar. And the Pharisees, again, were intensely religious. The Herodians were intensely political. And so there was a big difference between these two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians. And they didn't like each other. They actually hated each other. But you see in this verse, they work together. They want to trap Jesus because they had a common enemy. And they hated, more than they hated each other, they hated Jesus, you see. And so these two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians, wanted to trap Jesus. They wanted him to talk about some things that where they could catch him, you know. And, you know, they want to, whether it be what we would call sound bites today, right? They want to catch Jesus and then expose him for something. And so these two groups, even though they hated each other, got together and tried to gang up, you might say, on Jesus. And it's sort of like today, if the liberals and the conservatives kind of got together, if the Republicans and the Democrats decided to work together, you know, that's what this situation was all about. It was very surprising. And again, they were not there to listen to Jesus, to understand his teaching, to see if he really was the Messiah. Their intent was to trap him. And that word trap is what they use to trap animals. Okay? Now, the weather is still fairly warm these days, but as the weather gets colder, many of you who own homes will have a problem with mice. Okay? They will come into your house through different crevices and things like that, because as things are getting cold outside, they're looking for warm shelter. And so occasionally I've had some mice in our house, and I had to trap them. And I found that the regular mouse trap is the best, okay? Now, the sticky things are, you know, they're pretty good, but they're only good for little ones, right? But if you really want to trap them, you have to get that, you know, the wire and the thing that snaps over, you know, that. And so you have to use the right type of bait. And contrary to what people think, cheese is not that good, okay? I found peanut butter is the best, all right? So anyways, this is what they were trying to do with Jesus. They were trying to trap him. They were enticing him. They want him to get him to say something that they could catch him on. And so they first started with some flattery, all right? Verse 14 says, "And they came and said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God.'" So these Pharisees and Herodians, they didn't really believe all that, all right? But actually what they said is really true about Jesus. They wanted to kind of flatter Jesus, then sort of get him off guard. You know, they say all these nice things. Oh, you're not afraid to speak your mind and blah, blah, blah. And so they're trying to get him to say something, right? That where they could catch him. And they said, for instance, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion." And certainly that is true about Jesus, that he wasn't worried about, oh, these people will be upset if I say this, and those people will be upset if I say that. No, it says, "For you are not swayed by appearances," that they are, he said, "but truly teach the way of God." And so even though they probably didn't really mean it by flattering him, all these things are actually very true, and they're actually good qualities. They're good qualities for all of us as well. That, we want to be people who speak the truth, who teach the way of God, who are not swayed by appearances, who don't care about what other people think, all right? So those are good things. But the Pharisees and Herodians, they were trying to use it as bait to get Jesus to say something. And so they come up with this question in the last part of verse 14. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" Okay? So again, we need a little bit of context here. The Jewish people were under the Roman rule, all right? They were occupied country. And Caesar Augustus in 6 AD, shortly after Jesus was born, he instituted that the Jewish people would have to pay taxes directly to Rome. Now, there were multiple taxes that they owed to Rome, but there was one tax called the poll tax, and that was a tax that was upon everybody, okay? And this was the reason why Joseph and Mary had to go back to Bethlehem, because they talked about the census. Now, they weren't just trying to, you know, count the number of people. They were basically saying, if you're alive and you're breathing and you're an adult, you got to pay taxes. You know, that was the whole idea. It wasn't just to count the people. It was to make sure that they would pay their taxes. And so this particular tax was called the poll tax, and it was one denarius, One denarius was a silver coin, a Roman silver coin, that required, that was equivalent to maybe one day's wage. Okay, so if you worked for one day, you would probably get a denarius. And so that tax was imposed on all the people, men and women, and made them pay taxes for this with this denarius. And so this is the tax that the Pharisees and Herodians were asking about Jesus, because when people paid the tax, it was really a symbol that they were under Roman rule. It reminded them they were not an independent country any longer, but they were under the subjection of the Roman government. And so it was not very popular, and people didn't like it. And not only that, when the people who collected it, the method in which they collected it sometimes was, they kind of cheated at it. The people that collected these taxes were called publicans. And, these are people like, you know, the apostle Matthew, right, who was a tax collector. And these people were not very popular either, because they were seen as people who collaborated and worked with the Roman government. And so, and sometimes these tax collectors, and most of the time, they would not only charge people for the tax, but they kind of add a surcharge, you might say, for their own benefit as well. And so people hated paying these taxes. But the other thing was that when they paid the tax with the denarius, they paid it with a coin, this denarius. And this coin had the image of the emperor Tiberius. Okay? And so as Jewish people, they thought that was an offense, because they were paying, they had to pay this tax with this coin that had this image of Tiberius on it. And not only that, that had the inscription. That's why Jesus later on asked them, you know, to pull out a coin. And basically there was, on one side, it says, Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. Okay? So basically it's saying the Caesar that's sitting on the throne is the son of God. Okay? Because they're saying the divine Augustus. And on the other side, it says he is the highest priest as well. So all this made paying taxes very distasteful for the Jewish people. And so they were asking Jesus, is it good to pay taxes? And if he said, yes, you should pay your tax, guess what? All the people who didn't like to pay taxes would say, oh, how could Jesus say that? You know, he's just joining in with the Romans and that kind of thing. And so he would immediately lose his popularity, right? His eyes, the eyes of the people would basically see him as a person that worked with the Roman government. However, if he said, no, you shouldn't pay taxes, then the Herodians in particular would pick up on that and report him to the Romans and say, hey, this guy's telling everyone, don't pay taxes. You should put him in jail, you see. And so that's, they thought they had the perfect trap for Jesus, all right? They were using what they thought was peanut butter, all right, and this trap. They said, oh, this is no way he can get out of this. We got him good, all right? But Jesus' answers completely takes them by surprise. Verse 15 and following. And knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Okay? So, again, Jesus could have just answered him with what he said in verse 17. But he took the opportunity to use this as an object lesson. Because Jesus is the master teacher, right? And so he asked them, can you bring out a coin? Can we see an actual denarius? I'm sure he knew what it was. He asked them focus particularly on the image and the inscription. And the image was of Caesar. And the inscription, again, talked about Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. And then chief priests on the other side. And so he wanted to teach them something. And so I want to jump from the story now into the principles, okay? That we've looked at the story, but what are the implications for us, for how we live our life today? Because we don't have that situation that, you know, that existed in this story. We live in a completely different situation. And yet, there's lots of application and implications for us. And please note that as we look at Jesus' answer in verse 17 in particular, we don't have everything that there is to know about government in this passage. In fact, Jesus actually says it in a very short sentence or two, right? But if we really want to understand what, you know, the Christian view of government and things, we need to look at some other passages. And if you want to jot these down, Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, Titus chapter 3, verse 1, and then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. So there are other passages that talk about it, and certainly they bring to bear on what we're talking about today. But please note what Jesus is, what it doesn't say here, okay? That Jesus is actually saying, you know, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to things God, the things that are God's. He is saying that government has a legitimate authority over our lives, okay? That we have certain responsibilities to the government and to God. Now, he's not saying, oh, I'm opposed to government. Government is evil. Government is bad. All right? He's not saying that. Neither is he saying that, oh, there are two independent spheres. There's the government and there's God. All right? And so you've heard maybe in national debates about the separation of church and state, right? And in some sense, it is saying that there are two coexisting spheres, okay? But they're not equal, okay? And they're not parallel in terms of being on the same level. If you really have to understand it, you have to understand that God is on top. It's really a hierarchy, that God is on top, and God has instituted government. He has delegated certain amount of responsibility to government, but the government is still under God's rule, all right? So God rules over everything and above all, and the government has been delegated a certain portion that they have certain authorities and that we have certain responsibilities and duties. And if any time they are in conflict, then we have to obey God because God's authority is higher, all right? Even though the government here claimed to be God, right? But he didn't say, oh, Caesar is God. He's saying Caesar is separate from God. Caesar is not God in some sense. He's actually saying here. And so he's reinforcing the idea that God is above all, including the government. And so if somehow the government and God are in conflict, then we have to obey God. And the example given to us is that this same Sanhedrin commanded Peter and John in the book of Acts not to teach in the name of Jesus. We find this in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And yet, the apostles disobeyed. They continued to share the good news. They shared about Jesus. And when they were asked, why are you ignoring our order? Peter said, we must obey God rather than men in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And so it shows to us that ultimately we have to obey God. And there might be times there might be conflict that the government may force us or tell us to do something that is contrary to God's word. All right? And at those times we disobey. And we don't have too many of those conflicts today, but imagine if you were living in another country. And I can mention Muslim countries, China, lots of other places, North Korea, right? And what would you do? How would you respond? And so certainly that this passage and the other passages among government certainly are very relevant. And so for our situation, certainly we certainly have certain responsibilities to the country, to the government, as well as to God. So let me mention first our duty to our country. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and Herodians to bring out the coin, all right? And the reason why he wanted them to do that is to remind them that this is a coin that they actually use in certain transactions. They had their other currency as well, but certainly in paying taxes, they had to use this coin. And so they were, in some sense, saying, we are submitting to this government. We're going to utilize their coin. And the word render to Caesar, the word render is actually a word that means to pay something that you owe. Pay for something that, for in some sense, services rendered. Okay? And so, in thinking about that, we have to think about what did the government give to us? And certainly in that time period, even though they didn't like that Roman government, even though this is the same Roman government that's going to crucify Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying, pay your taxes, right? He's saying, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, that you owe them something. And what do they get? Well, certainly government provides lots of benefits. And certainly in ancient time, many of us know about Pax Romana, right? That it talks about the peace that Rome brought, even though they conquered it, when sometimes cruelly, they did bring a certain amount of peace so that there wasn't all these wars and factions and that type of thing. They actually built things like the roads, right? All the roads lead to Rome. You know that story. They built aqueducts that brought water to certain places, and so they provided a lot of security and things like that. So there were lots of benefits. So our duty to Caesar is, in some sense, for services that they have rendered to us. Okay, that we owe it to them. And so today we also have services that we enjoy. We're sitting in a school, right? It provides certain education. They provide social security through older people and providing benefits for people that are poor. You drove through the roads here, right? And, you know, there are red lights and green lights and, you people have certain laws. And so all this is good, because if everyone just did whatever they want to do, this society was very chaotic. And so government provides certain services for us. And so it's fair that we would pay taxes. And so Jesus is saying we should pay taxes, that it's right. Now, we may not like it too much. We may think it's too much or something like that. But the right to ask us to pay taxes is something that Jesus seems to say that is good. It's okay. They're providing services for you, and you owe it to them. We need to also obey the laws that as the government issues certain laws, we need to obey them. Again, with certain exceptions. If they conflict with God's laws, then we would certainly not obey those. But I think most of the time we have not come to that point. We also, the Bible talks about honoring and respecting the government, including government officials. That means respecting even a president that we don't like, all right? And Warren Wiersbe, who wrote a commentary on this book, the book of Mark, in part of it, he says, even if we cannot respect the people in office, we must respect the office, all right? So he's saying, you may not respect the people in the office, but you have to respect the position, the office that they hold, all right? And he wrote this in 1987. Ronald Reagan was the president at that time. And I would say he's probably one of the more popular presidents. He didn't write it today, you know, regarding, you know, President Trump. He said, wrote it for Ronald Reagan. And yet the principle certainly is even more true today, that we have to respect. And we notice that even Paul and Peter, as they talk about the government, they never slam Nero, all right, who was the Caesar at that time, right? He never criticizes them. And so we need to honor and respect. We also need to do our civic duty because we live in a democracy, all right? Now, interestingly enough, I mentioned I paid my taxes on Saturday. Well, earlier in the week, on Monday, I was called for jury duty, all right? And so some of you have gone to jury duty, and a lot of times you get into this big pool, and you just kind of wait, and then they'll say, oh, you can go home, right, for most of the people. Not this one, all right? I was called for jury duty, and then they said, we have a case that we're going to need some jurors on. It's a sexual assault case, all right? It's a sexual assault case on a minor. And so they said, this might be somewhat of a long trial, all right? And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I don't have that kind of time. This is going to be like a week, 2 weeks, or whatever, and I'm going to be, you know, I got things to do. I got a sermon to preach on Sunday. Don't they realize that? And so some of these thoughts came through my head as they announced all this. And then I said to myself, but this is my civic duty, right? To serve on a jury. And, you know, I don't know if the defendant is guilty or not, but I'm sure he would want justice, I guess, you know, or at least I would want justice in this situation. I don't know who was right, who was wrong in this situation. But I'm sure that justice should be served. And if God wants me to be involved in helping to promote justice, then I should be happy to serve on, you know, this jury. And so they were calling different because they had to interview all the people. You had to ask. You had to fill out a 30-question questionnaire, all right, asking you all these different questions and things like that. And so they were calling different people, and they got up to 53, and I was 57, all right? So I just missed it, you know? But I had, I felt like I said, okay, I should have a good attitude because I need to serve if necessary. I want to participate and help promote justice. And so in a democracy, you may be called upon, not only to pay taxes, but to serve on juries, and you're called upon to vote within the next month or so. And you might say, well, it's not a big election and that kind of thing. I think all of us should be learning about what's happening in our city, our state, our country, and to vote intelligently and biblically, all right? Not according to, you know, this political party or that political party, but to understand things and issues from a biblical perspective and to vote accordingly. So part of our duty would be to be involved in fulfilling our civic duty. But that's only part of what Jesus said here, right? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but what else did he say? It's render to God the things that are God's. And so a lot of times people just think about the government part of this whole thing, but we also have to think about what did Jesus say at the end? And that is perhaps for us more important than all this government kind of stuff and whether we should pay taxes and all. And yes, they're important, but that's not the most important issue. The most important issue has to do with our relationship to God. And then just as Jesus asked them to bring out the coin and that had the image of Caesar on it, I think Jesus was also trying to make a point as well, because he was asking, whose image is on there, right? And they said, Caesar's, right? So he was trying to make a point here about us, because each of us are made in the image of God. Whether we're Christian or not Christian, when in Genesis 1:26, it says that God made us in His image, right? And it doesn't mean that we look like Him, but He made us with certain qualities that in some sense you might say are similar to God. We're unique from all other creation. So when Jesus asked them to bring out this coin, it wasn't just for an object lesson. It was also to reinforce in their minds, you are made in the image of God. You belong to God. Just as this coin belongs to Caesar, you belong to God, because He was the one who created each and every one of you, right? He gave you physical life. He has blessed you with so many different things. And if you're a Christian, that you've been blessed with eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so you have all these things. And so you might say, oh God, right? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and render to God the things that are God's. And so we owe God. And so we need to respond by giving our lives back to Him. Okay? That includes certainly obeying Him and loving Him, right? And in a couple of weeks, we'll have a sermon on the greatest commandment. And many of you know what that is. It's love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. And so have you rendered to God your love, supreme love, above all things, over the things of this world, over your children, over your parents, over your money, over your bank account, your job, your girlfriend or boyfriend, that Jesus would, you would love God more than anything else in this whole world. That's what Jesus is saying here. Render to God the things that are God, that He is the one who created you. You are made in His image. You belong to Him. Therefore, He deserves first place in your life. And so, have we done that? And I think for a lot of us, we've allowed what I would call secondary issues to cloud the primary issue. Because in some sense, this is the primary issue. Because the Pharisees and the Herodians, they were thinking, oh, It's about taxes. It's about whether we should pay taxes to Rome or not. That's the big issue. That's a smokescreen for the bigger issue. Because what was the problem with the Pharisees and Herodians is that they were just focused on all these secondary things, whether it be about paying taxes, about the Sabbath, or all these things that they thought were important, but they forgot about the most important thing, is their relationship with God, to give him what he deserves, to give him the love that an allegiance that God deserves. And so we should not miss that point. Because certainly the Pharisees and the Herodians, they miss that point. And generally the Jewish nation miss that point. That's why they were under Roman occupation. Because they were disobedient to God. They put God second place or third place or whatever in their lives. And so as we think about this short statement, the idea is not about politics. It's not about government. It's about our taxes. That's not the most important thing. The important thing is, what do we owe to God? Have we responded to God the way that he deserves? That are we rendering to God the things that are God? And we are made in his image. We belong to him. We are his possession. And so we need to be willingly giving our lives back to him, to love him, to obey him, to live for him. And so I believe that is the main teaching of this passage. Yes, the government stuff is important and that kind of thing, but more importantly, this is the most important. And if you're not a Christian, the first step is to trust in Jesus Christ, to repent of your unbelief, to recognize that you're a sinner before God and that you need to trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And if you are a Christian, to begin to orient your life with Jesus at the center, Jesus at the top, that he is the one that we are to live for, that everything, including our relationship to the government, revolves around our relationship to God. So as we think and contemplate on that, I hope that we would render to God the things that are God's. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we reflect upon that, we recognize that we didn't make ourselves. You made us. You created us. We thank you that you've given us life. And even as we pursue pleasures and fun and all these things, and none of that necessarily is wrong, but sometimes we allow it to take your place. And you asked us to render to you what belongs to you. We recognize that we are your possession. You created us, and we owe you. And so help us to fulfill that by loving you with all our hearts, to live our lives in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. We pray, Lord, that you help us to see the secondary issues that have clouded and distracted us, just like the Pharisees and Herodians. And help us to put you in first place in our lives as you deserve. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.